The one. So, Father, thank you for your many blessings to us. Be with us as we open your word, and Father, I pray that you may help us as we look to you. And we pray, Lord, for open ears and courageous hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may have heard, some of you may, that we've got about 4 weeks before we're back into our house, and I've been talking to lots of tradesmen. I was speaking to a busy tradesman who told me he's about a year behind all the jobs that he has to do. In fact, he's turning jobs away. A year. And I said to him quite innocently, "Why don't you get an apprentice?" He said, "I can't find anyone who wants to learn. They all seem to come knowing everything." He said, "I've had 4 apprentices who are basically unteachable. They come, they're quite bright, they've got intelligence, but their bad attitude prevents them from learning anything." And I've heard that criticism from a number of builders, carpenters, electricians, and so forth. It appears that if our attitude is not right, we will not learn or grow, let alone thrive. As we look at our passage this morning, we may commend the Pharisee for inviting Jesus to dinner. Will he be like a Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking in what he has to say? We wonder if God's truth would finally sink in to the Pharisee. We wonder if Jesus' teaching is finally making an impact on him. And then we read, the Pharisee was carefully watching Jesus, looking for an opportunity to trap him. He will never learn the truth, even if the truth hit him in the face. Not with that attitude. When the late Christopher Hitchens, the vocal atheist, was asked, "Have you ever read the Bible?" He said, "I've actually never read it. I've only read the bits and pieces I need to debate Christians." Amazing. So this Pharisee invites Jesus for a meal, not to listen or learn, but to trap him. So the question we might ask is, why would Jesus put himself in such a situation? Why would he even bother for a Pharisee who really wasn't interested in the truth? One person asked the question of Dr. Lennox, John Lennox, who's a Christian theologian and scientist, who's debated many, many atheists. He said this, Lennox said, "I've never tried to convince them, their minds are closed. I debate them for the benefit of the hearers." Interesting. Whenever he has a debate, he doesn't try to convince the person, but he realises people are listening. And he says, "I do it for the sake of the hearers." You see, for Jesus, everything was an opportunity for a lesson. He's the ultimate teacher. And the first lesson is here in verse 2. Jesus notices a sick man in the synagogue. And he knew the Pharisees and how they felt about healing on the Sabbath. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. And this time, Jesus puts the Pharisee and the experts in the law on the spot. He asks them before the whole crowd, before the congregation, he says, "Tell me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Wow, what a spot to be put in. What could they say? The Bible says nothing about healing on the Sabbath. It doesn't say it's wrong. And we read, the Pharisee remained silent. They didn't want to incriminate themselves. So Jesus heals the sick man, sends him on his way, and he challenges the religious leaders. He says to them, "If you had a son, if you had an ox that fell into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" Of course they would. And we read again, they had nothing to say. That's twice. They knew the truth. They weren't going to say. And the first lesson Jesus teaches is, don't pretend to be serving God when you're seeking your own glory. That's hypocrisy. God sees right through this attempt, this religious facade. And as Jesus sat there teaching, he watched visitors come and go. And as they entered the synagogue, they went straight to the places of honour. You see, they had a certain pecking order. And that order had to do with where they believed they fitted on the social scale. During the Queen's funeral recently, a great deal was made on where the world leaders were sitting in that pecking order. The camera zoomed in on the first few rows and comments were made about, oh, that person felt snub because he was given the third seat, and that person felt proud because he was given the front row. That's how the world thinks. And so Jesus uses this seeking the best places of honour as a parable of life about the kingdom of God. As in life, so in God's kingdom. Self-importance and self-promotion ends up hiding the reality of sin and alienating us from God. It has the opposite effect. And we'll see shortly, self-importance leads us to arrogance and a refusal to submit to the Lord of glory. For many in the world, there is nothing as frustrating as achieving success, achieving fame, and still not being recognized. We get a situation where someone's introduced and they say, oh, this is David Smith. It's Dr. David Smith, please. Straight away we learn, okay, there's an importance there, isn't there? You see, there are no name tags on these tables of the banquet. People came and they sat as close to the head of the table as they believed they deserved. And here's the thing with self-evaluation, we could be completely wrong. Imagine going to a party and sitting right at the head of the table, because I think I'm super important. But it's the host who has issued the invitations, who has the final say about the ranking of his guests. And Jesus says, the host may come and say to you, get up and give this seat to this man, and you take a less important seat. I'm sure you realise that Jesus is not concerned about proper decorum. He's not really concerned about worldly honour. Jesus is using this ranking system to teach about God's kingdom. For when people rank themselves before God, they will use the same worldly system to gauge themselves spiritually. When the movie actress Jennifer Lopez went back to her childhood neighbourhood, she got very angry because she met lots of residents who had no idea who she was. Her uncle had to explain to them, this is a really important Hollywood star. And they said, oh, and politely went on doing their business. To receive such status and for not to be recognised is the worst possible thing. And yet Paul cautions us against self-assessment. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. And indeed, I don't judge myself. My conscience is clear, but it doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord alone who judges me. He alone, his judgment alone is the one that counts. While it may be humiliating to have someone deemed more important than you take your place in the crowd, it is infinitely worse from an eternal perspective if we commend ourselves and think we're okay, only to have, as we saw last week, Jesus saying, depart from me, I do not know you. Far worse. And so Jesus here concludes his second lesson. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, he will be exalted. Friends, we can be gracious about our own weakness, our own shortfalls, and we can be extremely judgmental about the shortfalls of others. About ourselves, we say, well, no one's perfect. Yeah, we get things wrong. and yet we demand perfection from others. We willingly, on a daily basis, accept God's grace for our way of life and still find it hard to forgive others and to show grace to others. That is hypocrisy. That's double standard. And Jesus exposes that to the very people who consider themselves to be pillars of society. There's a double standard there. Jesus goes on to teach the third lesson to his host, the Pharisee, and to the hearers in verse 12. He says this: don't simply invite those who can return a favour. Invite those who cannot repay. This shows you that you've understood grace in its essence. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you know, if you only do good to those who can return a favour, you're no different to the tax collector. You're no different to the pagans. They do that. What credit is that to you? No, seek to honour God because it pleases him and not because you can get something out of it. It's when we learn to do things for Christ's sake, for no return, that we've understood what grace really is. I saw this social experiment of a man who was, you may have seen it too, asking shoppers at a supermarket, could you please give me something to eat? I'm hungry. One lady, well, she went ballistic at him. She was telling him, I didn't work to support a homeless man like you. And she refused to give him anything. So he went to the next person, there's an older gentleman walking out of the supermarket. He said, could you please give me something to eat? And the older man asked a few questions and then took out a bag of chips from his trolley and said, I can give that to you. Well, the woman was listening and she went off at the older man. Why are you helping him? Let him get his own food. You don't even know him. And the older man said, but he's hungry. And then comes a twist. The younger man took out a wad of cash and said to the gentleman, sir, I have $1,000 here for anyone who chooses to help me. The older gentleman said, oh, look, I don't need the money. You know? He said, I insist, I can afford it. I want to reward those with a generous heart. God bless you, sir. The man took the money, beaming smile. But that's not the end. This incredibly angry woman, seeing the wad of cash, went through her trolley, took out some food, and went to offer the young man some food. I know, it's amazing. Hoping that the wad of cash would come her way still. And the young man said, no, no, lady, it's too late. You've already showed us your heart. It's too late. You see, the woman would have helped if she had known that there was money coming her way. She'd have been first in line. But that's the point, isn't it? The point is, will you do it for free? Will you do it for Christ's sake? Will you do it not to get return, but to demonstrate the grace of what God's done for you? The Pharisees believed in the saying, one hand washes another. A good turn deserves another. What comes around goes around. But all these sayings all expect something in return. But Jesus teaches a generosity that reflects the Father's heart. One which does not expect a return. The only return is what the return that Christ gives in his kingdom. One that desires to give for no other reason than to please the Father and reflect his heart. So friends, I wonder if that lesson actually sank in to those listening. Did it make an impact on those who were trusting in their own morality or trusting their own goodness? It's hard to know, because Jesus is teaching people to do the opposite of what society is teaching them to do. When you give a banquet, he says, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame and the blind. You'll be blessed. Well, there's a person in the audience who disagrees with Jesus vehemently. He says in verse 15, oh, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's the blessing. What world are you living in, Jesus? Inviting the helpless, the useless, the damaged people. What's the point? The blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor. Real blessing is the feast at the kingdom. And no doubt this person considered that he himself would certainly be at the feast. And this is the reason Jesus gives us the parable of the banquet, to answer this self-confident man, a Jew, probably sitting in an honourable spot. And that's why Jesus says this next parable. In the parable, there are three people who are blessed to be invited to the kingdom, to the banquet. And on the day of the banquet, they receive the news. Come, everything's ready. But they don't want to go. And they began to make excuses. The first says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me. And a third said, I just got married. I can't come. But the host saw this precisely as it was meant. This was an utter rejection of him. And in a Middle Eastern culture, this is beyond rude. Soon, that very rejection of the Lord of glory will be demonstrated not by excuses, but by the cries of the crowd to crucify Jesus. That's the ultimate rejection. Crucify him! Crucify him! So what does the host do? He actually withdraws the invitation and he offers it to those, as far as society is concerned, who are on the outer, who are unprivileged, underprivileged. And that is the category of people that were actually invited. It's the same as those that Jesus mentions in verse 13. When he said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and you'll be blessed. And here the servant goes out and invites those very people, people who do not make excuses, but who gladly accept this wonderful gift. Are we amongst such people, friends? Are we like those who maybe society does not recognize, but the Lord has invited us to his kingdom? These invited guests come in, we're told. They celebrate, they rejoice with the Master. There's great rejoicing. And what happens when others realize that they've missed out? What did the angry lady do when she found out she had made the wrong decision? Jesus says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Zilch. You know, the Romans made fun of the Christian faith. They said the Christian faith is really for the feeble. It's for the slaves, the women, the children. And yet, our great God delighted to receive such people who came into his kingdom. Yeah, the world rejects us. The world rejects those who aren't important, influential. But God delights to call us into his kingdom. Sometimes people say to me, you know, I can't become a Christian because I've done some terrible things in my past. And then they hear about the grace and forgiveness available to all who come to Christ. What a joy! What a joy it is to know that though they're not good enough, God will accept you wholeheartedly. For anyone who humbly comes to him, who accepts charity and is given the kingdom. There is not a single person here this morning who can point to anything they've done to endear themselves to God. Our spiritual credit is in the red. And yet Jesus pays that debt and he gives us the highest possible score. You cannot get more than 100%, and he gives that freely. He makes us acceptable to the Father, reconciling us to God. He unites us with Christ, and we are daily renewed by the Spirit. But for those who make excuses, for those who take God's blessings and his grace and refuse to submit to his will, Jesus says, they will not taste my banquet. You see, the point Jesus makes is this: how we treat others determines whether we've understood the grace of Jesus, or whether we are still operating by the world's standards. If our good works are done for our glory and status, then as Jesus says to the Pharisees, you've already received your reward. We've been invited, you and I have been invited, to God's banquet in heaven. And the way we live today reveals whether we are grateful and humbled by that invitation and willingly accept it, or whether we're like the man in verse 15, proud and arrogant, presuming on God's grace. Of course I'll be there. There's no greater folly than to make excuses to the one who offers eternal life and forgiveness. The Pharisee invited Jesus, hoping to catch him out. But there was another Pharisee we met in John 3, Nicodemus. He stopped long enough to hear Jesus speak about eternal life, joy and salvation. And he accepted it and became a follower of Jesus. We can make excuses for living contrary to God's word, but in the end, what are we living for? Jennifer Lopez and many others will learn the hard way. Their fame and their glory is like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow, and its place remembers it no more. But for those invited and accepted the call to the banquet, well, unceasing joy and fellowship with the one who is the creator of the whole world, the King of glory. Have you responded to the invitation of God's banquet? Does your life reflect that grace? Or are we still living by the world's standard, professing one thing and living by another? May you show the same grace the Lord has shown to us. Let us pray. Father God, it's so easy for us to point the fingers, so easy for us to shake our head at the Pharisee or the man in verse 15 who presumed upon your grace. Father, help us this morning to take to heart the message that our life must reflect your grace. Help us not to live according to the world's way, but you've turned that upside down or the right side up. And so, Father, we pray for courage, for boldness, for commitment to live in a way that the world sees foolish, yet a life that pleases you. Help us, Lord God, to look forward to the great banquet. And we pray that our life here may reflect your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our service with the singing of a wonderful old hymn, "Great is Your Faithfulness." And that is a reality. Great is the faithfulness you've shown to me.